Well, good evening to everyone. We are, as was mentioned earlier, thankful for all of those who are here tonight for the purpose of worship and the study of God's Word. If you have your Bible with you tonight, would you be turning to Psalm 32, please? Our first reading for the evening will be from Psalm 32, a Psalm of David. Yesterday, we read Psalm 23, where David wrote about the protection and love of God as his shepherd, and we'll read some other words from him in just a moment. Allow me just a moment to introduce once again what we will be discussing this evening and throughout this week. I'm going to show you. There we go. The theme for our week is the selfless shepherd and his sheep. And for the most part, so far this week, we've been talking about him. In the Sunday morning Bible class, we talked about Jesus laying down his life and giving his life on the cross. He had to become the lamb silent before his shearers so that he could also become the risen and ruling shepherd and so that there could even be a flock. He laid down his life and then he took it back up again so that even now, even tonight, he continues to serve as our provider and protector, prophet, priest, and king. Yesterday evening, we talked about how much he loves people. He died so that everyone can be saved, but only his flock will be taken home. And he invested his time in expanding that flock, and he would like for us to take opportunities to do that as well. Tonight, as we continue, I want to talk a little bit about why you follow Jesus. Now, the best answer to the question, why do I follow Jesus, probably ought to be because he is worthy. Because of everything he has done and because of the magnificent nature of his name, you should serve him every day. But let me ask a bit of a self-centered question when it comes to being a Christian. What is in it for you? What do you gain by becoming a Christian that you could not have gained on your own? What does he offer you when you follow him that is so rich and meaningful and beneficial to you that you would spend your entire life honoring his will? What is the greatest gift Jesus has given you? I suppose all of us have to answer for ourselves, but I'll tell you what I think is the greatest thing that is the reward of following the shepherd. It's got to be forgiveness. We all share the same problem. We are all sinners. We are all rendered unworthy to be with God, and the penalty of death belongs to us all. And there is nothing we can do to take our own sins away. If you put together all of the good deeds of all of the good people in all of the earth in all time, it would not be good enough to forgive one sin of even one sinner. So if I am ever to see heaven, to receive, Acts 2:38, the gift of the Holy Spirit being salvation in Jesus, I must have my sins forgiven. Now you can try going through life without your sins forgiven by Jesus. You can try living without following Christ and making your own way and earning your own keep. David tried that for a while. Are you in Psalm 32? Would you follow along with me briefly, beginning in verse 3? Psalm 32:3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. David had a problem. He was guilty of sin, and there wasn't a thing in the world he could do to make it right. And so it was as if his energy was just drained from him, like mowing the yard in the middle of the summer during a drought, and you just get tired. And let me tell you, you try to live with sin and you get tired. However, he said something else. Are you in Psalm 32? Would you look at the first two verses, please? I don't think this is on. All right, I'll just hit that button right there. By the way, there's a question mark here that doesn't belong. Oh, it went too fast. Do not look. There's still a wrongful question mark there. Anyway, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. How blessed. I want you to think about this on a personal level. What are you going to do about your big problem that you can't fix on your own? How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, we could read that and move on, but I want you to think about it a minute. How blessed is someone who deserves to die but lives? How blessed is someone who has earned penalty but received pardon, whose sins have been remembered no more and forgiven, someone who deserves to never see heaven, and yet they will see it. David said, there is nothing like knowing that God has taken your sins away. Tonight, I want to take you to 7 Bible verses in the New Testament, and we will move through them swiftly tonight. 7 passages in the New Testament for the explicit purpose of deepening our understanding of this great and masterful gift. If ever you doubt the choice to become a Christian, or you doubt yourself because of what it takes of you to serve Him, would you please remember these 7 Bible verses about the great gift that has been offered to us? The first one I'd like to draw your attention to in our list is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and we'll begin reading here in verse 13. The Apostle Paul used to be called Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor. He was a murderer. If anybody deserves to get to heaven, he would never be on that list. And if anybody deserves to never see God, he might be first on that list. But I want you to note what he wrote. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown, and I'd like you to pick up on some of these wonderful words, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I have found mercy, so that in me as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Patience, grace, mercy. What have you done that God should be patient with you? What have you done that mercy should be offered to you? Certainly Saul had done nothing warranting pardon, and yet that's the grace and love of Jesus. And he says, I'm the example. If I can be saved, you can be saved. And that became the message of the gospel. What do you think would be the first thing that Paul would begin preaching about after the Lord had turned his life to faith and taken all of his burdens of guilt away? Look in Acts the 13th chapter with me. In his first missionary journey, please, and let's look in verse 38. What do you think he's going to tell people? He could say, follow Jesus because it's right, and that would be a good sermon. Follow Jesus because he deserves it, and that would also be true, but he appeals to the thing we cannot do for ourselves, to draw us to Jesus. Are you in Acts the 13th chapter? Look at verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Now, you don't have to put a period there. You could add through the law of conscience. You could add through good behavior. You could add through going to church every single time the doors are open. You can put anything you want at the end of that verse, and nothing would have freed you. Not a single thing on the list, not the whole list. The only thing that frees me is belief in the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. Through him, he says once again, everyone who believes is free. Turn to verse 46. Are you in the same chapter in verse 46? Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. That's what's on the table. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Hey, there's the end game. The end game is I want to be in heaven forever, and I want to be saved with Jesus. Nobody gets there. Nobody gets there unless they are forgiven And that's the message of the gospel. After the Apostle Paul had traveled to churches and talked to them about this forgiveness, and many had obeyed the gospel, then he went about writing letters. What do you think he's going to talk about in these letters? Yes, he's going to talk about acting and living faith and good works. But he's not going to leave this behind. Look with me in Colossians 1 for a moment. We're in Colossians, the first chapter, and let's move down and begin in verses 15 through 18. He reestablishes here the glory of Jesus, and he says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He goes on to say in verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. I'm going to tell you now, that ought to be enough. The fact that He is these things ought to be enough for you and I to devote our lives to Him. But can I add a bonus? How about verses 13 and 14? For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. I serve Him for who He is, but I'm not afraid to tell you, I serve Him because of what He has done for me. I was in the darkness of my own device, and yet He brought light, did the Father, by sending the Son to this world so that we might be holy and blameless. Move down to verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, then, I say, whether on earth or things in heaven, you can be back with God, though your sin would have prevented it for the rest of your eternity. And the blood of Jesus has made it possible. We follow Him. He forgives us. This was not only the message of the Apostle Paul. This was the message that Jesus sent forth when He was talking to the 11 apostles in Luke, the 24th chapter. We're just looking at 7 verses tonight, and I want to ask you to turn to verse number 4. Luke chapter 24, please, and verses 46 and following. He said to them, Luke 24, 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Luke 24 and 48, He says, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of My Father upon you, for you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." You know the rest of the story. The apostles gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem not many days later. The Holy Spirit descended in power upon them, and they started speaking in languages they didn't know and healing people and raising folks from the dead and doing all kinds of miraculous things. Why? Look at the verse 47. Why'd they do all of that? So we could tell some really interesting stories to our children, maybe. Or maybe it was to prove that Jesus can forgive your sins. If He can raise men from the dead, and He can heal people, and He can turn folks' lives around, He can save you from your sin. And this has become the greatest gift to lead us unto salvation. How about verse number 5? Acts chapter 26 for a moment. Only 7 verses we're looking at, and now we're turning to Acts chapter 26. Read with me verses 16 through 18. We're back to the Apostle Paul again. We've moved back to him. He's still preaching. Everywhere he's gone, he's carried the same message. The message, might I go ahead and start letting the cat out of the box a little bit, or out of the bag, that we forget sometimes. Hey, don't worry. This is a gospel meeting. I'm going to talk to you about doing stuff before we leave, okay? I'm going to talk to you about what you need to do to follow Jesus. But this whole idea of just telling people they need to do it because you need to do it is missing the point of the gospel. I do it because He is worthy, and I do it because of this. Are you in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16? "But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you." You remember this story. to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." This is, of course, Saul on the road to Damascus, as he is now for the third time retelling this story, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." I like the idea of an inheritance. When God starts talking inheritance, he's talking crown and heaven and peace and eternity. But he said, we've got to get rid of these sins first. So your message to the Gentiles is Jesus has the power through faith to forgive your sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It didn't matter how much they had done. It didn't matter what sin had been committed in their past, how egregious it had been. The power of Jesus has the power to forgive any man, any sin, any day, and every man of every sin, every day. That's the power that's held within the blood of Jesus. And you'll see it here in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 9. This context is he's warning them not to sin anymore. If you ever get tempted to live in sin again, would you remember what Jesus did? Verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now we know that. No sinner will be in heaven. No one with sin can live with God. But this is a motley crew here. I mean, maybe covetousness is kind of mild, but we've got drunkards and effeminate and homosexuals. "Such were some of you," and I need you to see the three words, "but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." You might say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. No matter what you've done or where you've been, you can be free. One more passage. Hebrews chapter 8. God built an entire covenant, a whole new covenant, just so you could enjoy what we're talking about tonight. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, this is described for us in detail. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles there for a moment, and let's begin in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and the 6th verse. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." Now, do you see that? What Jesus has purchased is better in every way than anything that's ever been presented. From the ministry, to the covenant, to the promises. He goes on to say in verses 7 and following that the old covenant has gone away, that it has become obsolete, and that it could not take the Gentile to heaven. Now, here's the benefit. Are you in verse 12? "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." I think a lot about that verse, because one day I'm going to be standing, I would say more likely kneeling, before my Savior, me. You guys don't know me well, but let me tell you about me. I'm a sinner. I'm utterly imperfect. I have sin in my past. And though I fight, I fear there will be sin in my future, and I've got to stand before Jesus. That's never going to work, except that he purchased the right to a new covenant with better promises and a better ministry so that God would remember my sins no more. This is presented to all, but here we go. You already know that not everyone will enjoy it. Why would anyone fall short of the glory of God to forgive their sins? Well, it goes back to our title. You do, in fact, have to follow him unto forgiveness. Let's make sure we all agree on this, and then we'll describe it. If I am not willing to follow Jesus, I am not forgiven. You with me? You can talk, it's okay. If I am willing to follow Jesus, every sin of my past can be removed, and I can stand before the Lord whole. You with me? Okay, you can whisper an amen. I won't tell anybody. Right. Question is, How do I know if I'm following Jesus or not? These stakes couldn't be larger. How do I know if I am actually following him? Well, I told you we were only going to seven verses, and I'm going to hang in there. It's only these seven, but guess what? In all seven of these passages that talked about forgiveness, it also describes how to achieve it. Better word, how to access it in the blood of Jesus. I'm going to share with you seven things. We're just going to work our way backwards. Number one, following Jesus includes opening your heart. Hard hearts will not listen. Soft hearts, pliable hearts, tender hearts, compassionate hearts who understand what Jesus has done. These are the ones who are on the road to following him. You're already in Hebrews 8. Would you just back up with me to verse 10? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their minds. I'm not going to write it on tablets and make them read it every Sabbath day. I'm not going to strike them dead when they don't do what I say. That's finished. Now, I'm going to write law on the hearts of my people. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You've got to open your heart and let God do some work. You know, we talk about why people aren't obeying the gospel and why people are falling away, and we've got this whole laundry list of reasons that it's happening. Well, their priorities aren't right, or they're making a lot of poor choices in their lives, or it's their bad friends. Hey, all those are affecting them. Let me tell you why people aren't obeying the gospel and why people are falling away and why maybe even sometimes we're losing our young people. Their hearts are hard. The rest of it's just things that fall in and around and behind that. You've got to have a tender and compassion. I was made tender in heart by our brother's words and the tearful reading of Scripture this Sunday morning. There's a man who is stricken to his knees by what Jesus did. That man's going to follow Jesus because his heart is open to that which God has done. Number one, you've got to open up that heart. Let him do his work. Number two, would you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please? We're just going to work our way backwards to the front. We're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. Several of the passages we've read so far talk about believing. Certainly, opening your heart also represents the idea of believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We all know John chapter 3 and verse 16, that if you believe, you can in fact be saved. But I want to suggest to you something similar but different. You can't just believe that he can, or who he is, but you have to believe that he can save even you. You know, we're awful hard on ourselves. I've sat across the table, the kitchen table, or a desk at the office from people who just can't obey the gospel. They can't be baptized. They can't join our church. And I ask them, I finally get them in a corner, why can't you do that? Oh, you don't know me. Well, tell me what I don't know. I am such a sinner. I have done so much wrong. I've destroyed my family. I've made colossal mistakes. My whole life I've made mistakes. And I'll usually say, hey, you know what? Let's raise our hand if we've made mistakes, and I'll raise mine first. Listen, if you've sinned in your past and in your life and you've made a mess of things, that doesn't mean the gospel isn't for you. That means you better go find it right now. The gospel message is for people even, and I've drawn your attention back to 1 Corinthians 6 because of the nature of this list. You've got these fornicators and idolaters. These are things that God struck people dead for in the Old Testament, and now they're having to face the reality that I've done these things, even so far as homosexuals and drunkards. But would you look at our three words again? Such were some of you. You were washed, sanctified, and justified. If we've got anybody in this room tonight who has not obeyed the gospel because you're not good enough, that should be the number one reason why you do. Because I'm not good enough. And yet Jesus, I believe, can save and forgive and redeem even me. Open your heart. Let him do his work. He's strong enough. He can lift you up. Number three, would you go back to Acts chapter 26, please, for a moment. Acts the 26th chapter. What will we find there in this graceful message of being redeemed from darkness to light? We're headed back to Acts chapter 26, and let's read this once again. How about it specifically, we move down to verse 18. We see it again, to open their eyes, but look at this. We kind of went over this a little quickly the first time. That they may turn from darkness to light. He didn't just reach in and grab them by the collar and put them in the light because they said some beautifully worded prayer. They turned. They turned from darkness to light. They turned from the dominion of Satan to God. You know, Colossians 1 used similar language. He has redeemed us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the will and kingdom of His beloved Son. But it's our choice, isn't it? Then we may, so that we may receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, you know what's coming, right? How about verse 20? But we kept declaring to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. There it is. There's some fundamental teaching for us. If I want the Lord to forgive me of my sin, I've been talking a lot, Brent and Katie and I have been staying up late nights in the living room, open Bible, talking about a situation back home in a preacher in the area that I've been working with regularly, and he's got this idea that if you keep sinning, grace will increase. And just like what Paul was repudiating in the Galatian letter, this idea that if you sin, but you do it with the right heart, he takes that sin away. This teaches when you hate sin like God hates it, and you turn from it because it killed your king, and perform whatever it takes, whatever deeds, cutting off, plucking out, whatever is necessary, He will forgive us our sins. I've got to give you a message. You know, there are a couple things I'm going to say in the next few minutes as we close up this lesson that may just straight up be illegal to say from a pulpit in 20 years, the way things are moving. I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. If you've got sin going on in your life and you're leaving it there, you're not going to see heaven, okay? Because you can't see heaven with that sin. And you can't see heaven unless that sin is taken away. And that sin's not going anywhere unless you leave it behind. And then God will remember it no more. And then if I return to it, I leave it behind again. And He'll take it away again. The Bible talks over and over again about changing our lives. Will you do that? Find that sin. You know, if we've got things there, it's going to be different for each of us. But whatever it is, it simply doesn't belong. Repent and turn to God. We're not going to go back to Luke chapter 24 for our next point. Instead, I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 2. That's the natural progression from Luke 24. In Luke 24, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and He tells the 11 to go to Jerusalem and wait so that the power they need to preach the message will be given to them. And we find that message preached in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. He talked about all the things you already know. That Jesus was raised from the grave, that prophecy is fulfilled in Christ, and that His miracles proved His power. And then He said this, actually they begin. He says in verse 36 to them, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. That's some good stuff there. That's point one tonight. That heart opened up. Oh wait, I'm wrong. And I need God. Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, as in our last point, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just about sure this is going to be illegal in 20 years to say, so I'm going to get it in right now, and I'm going to say it then too. Sins cannot be forgiven without burial in water. It has nothing to do with the water, and yet it has everything to do with God. God has taught that through believing in repentance and then being buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins will give you access to the greatest gift on earth, and that gift of forgiveness will lead to the greatest gift not on earth, and that's an eternity with the Lord in heaven. We got anybody in this room tonight whose heart is tender, but they've yet to obey this verse? I need you to approach me tonight in private, and I need you to give me one reason why you'd carry that cinder block weight of guilt and sin with you anywhere else from this building. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We know and we teach and we ought to teach, but that's not the end of this. We don't bury ourselves in water with a tender heart and then raise up and walk in whatever life we choose. It's a new and changed life. And so, as you'll move forward with me to Colossians chapter 1, where we were earlier, this beautiful passage in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. You've been rescued through obedience to Christ and through faith. You've been transferred to safety. You've been redeemed and forgiven. Now, what is the biggest little word in the Bible? It's little, and yet it's pretty big. I believe the biggest little word in the Bible is the word if. It's conditional, isn't it? It's beautiful. It's saving, and it brings peace. But it's also conditional. I'm asking you to look down with me to verse 21. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and above reproach. Period. Invitation song, let's go home. There's not even a period there. He goes on to say this. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moving away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Continue in the faith and hang to the hope of the gospel. Why is it happening? Why are we losing people to the world? Why are the numbers so staggering? People have chosen to sell the greatest gift for a bucket of rust. The greatest gift is to have my sins forgiven, and there's not a thing on this earth worth chasing that can replace that. Don't ever give up. I don't know when I'll be back to Tennessee, the western part of Tennessee, and we are way west Tennessee. I don't know when I'll be back here again. Maybe in a couple of years traveling through, maybe in 5 years, maybe preach again one day. Let's all be here. Let's all be here still singing like we've sang this week. Let's all still be here reading those verses with tears in our eyes. We're saying prayers out of faith. Continue in the faith. Now you say, okay, this sermon ought to be done because we pretty much covered it, didn't we? We covered hear and believe and repent and confess and be baptized. And we even added that nice sixth finger that you're supposed to have for this to be a gospel sermon. Remain faithful. Why are there two more verses up there? Well, this is where I want to get in your kitchen a little bit, okay? You want to continue to enjoy the blessings of the forgiveness of Jesus? You want to make sure that you are his sheep, and when he returns, he will call you by name. I got two more things to show you. Will you turn in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 13 a moment? Acts the 13th chapter. I want you to see that attitude is a pretty powerful thing. Attitude may in many ways be everything. And I want you to see how they responded to the gospel. We have continue in faith. Now we move to Acts chapter 13. We have all of these beautiful things being said about forgiveness of sins being proclaimed, freed from what nothing else could free you from, salvation being brought even to the ends of the earth. Now then, look at verses 48 and 49. Are you in Acts 13, verses 48 and 49? When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Listen, evangelism is not this robotic thing where you just hit play when you meet somebody. Do you know what evangelism is? It's people who are so thankful to be redeemed, rejoicing, not just when singing songs in worship, but every day with a smile on their face, rejoicing in what they have, and they just can't help but tell people. Let me tell you, if Jesus comes back and all of his sheep are over here ready to go and they all look like this, and it was such a long gospel meeting, and the guy preached over a couple of times, and life's been hard and I've just barely made it, let me tell you what Jesus is going to do. He's going to start looking elsewhere, okay? He's not going to take somebody like that with him. Heaven is a place for people who rejoice. You ever heard about the lady who had her little girl and they were walking through a farm and the little girl said, "Mom, is that donkey over there a Christian?" You ever heard that? And she said, "Well, darling, why would you ask about that donkey being a Christian?" And the little girl said, "Well, Mom, his face is so long." Uh-oh, that hit a little close to home. Sometimes we walk around like we are the most penalized, punished, downtrodden, rough road people that ever lived. Not me. It's okay to smile now. It'd be a good time for it. Not you. Not you. Your sins have been forgiven. He remembers them no more. Even you. I hope that you're humbled by that like I am. Every time I say even me, it kind of hits me how powerful the grace really is. And I'm hoping it does for you too. Listen, this isn't just about continuing in the faith and holding to the gospel and be a church at the right place doing the right things. It's who you are. It's how you feel about it. It's the spirit you carry with you through this building and outside of it. Let me tell you who's going to heaven. People forgiven. Let me tell you, everybody who's forgiven will be rejoicing about it until they see Jesus one day. One more thing I need to finish with. Would you turn with me back to the passage we began with as we wind down our lesson? We're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 1 once again. And we started by talking about the Apostle Paul and how unworthy of salvation he was. And we read words like mercy and patience and grace. And it's really quite a story. In fact, as I told you, his example is the example he uses here. If God will save me, God will save you. That's a guarantee. But I want you to listen to what he says in verse 12. Are you in 1 Timothy chapter 1? Talks about what he was in verse 13 and what God did in verse 14. But look at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Paul, what are you so happy about? I'm happy that I get to serve the Lord. I'm happy that he chose me, that he forgave me, that he accepted me, and that he wants to use me. Listen, salvation, we're not just rejoicing because we come up out of the water and God says, okay, find your own favorite private cabana and I'll send some angels over to drop some grapes whenever you get hungry. He said, you're saved now. Go work in the vineyard. That's what he's saying. Paul said, I'm just so thankful to be working in the vineyard. I don't want anybody feeding me grapes. I want to go feed everybody else grapes because those grapes can lead to life. I hope you are thankful to be a Christian. And we're going to talk about this a little bit on Wednesday night as we wrap this thing up. I hope that service and time that you give to worship and effort you give to brethren and reading the Bible with your kids, telling the others about the gospel is one of the greatest joys of your entire life because God was willing to put you into service. God doesn't want to come back and see a bunch of people that look like they're carrying a ball and chain around in a circle. He wants to see people who are thankful and excited to be serving in the kingdom. Let's finish this thing up, and let's do that back in Psalm 32, truly our final passage, and really the one we absolutely began with. We're back in Psalm 32, and once again, I want you to see this. Before we read in Psalm 32, I'm going to get out of the way. I don't want to be in the way. I don't want you looking at me. I just want you looking at this list. I need you to stare at it. Because in every one of those passages, there's good news. There's joy and peace and happiness, not just now, but forever. But it is for those who open their heart, who believe and repent of their sins and are immersed in water and keep the faith and they're happy about it and the service shows how happy they are. Please stare at that list. Because if there is anything in your life missing, if there is even one thing on this list that is not in your life, you're missing the greatest gift. It's so easy to obey. It starts with a good heart and humility and the faith to act. There is nothing on this list worth trading in if it means giving up my soul with the Lord. Now, let me tell you one more thing. You're in Psalm 32. Remember how thankful he was early on in verse 1 when he talked about how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Well, the passage I want to leave you with is found down in verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time, this is David to God, let them pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. Now I'm going to do two things real quick. I'm going to confess I'm not real clear and positive about the second half of this verse and exactly what's being referenced there. You can teach me that later. But I'm going to come back and say I am exactly positive on the message of the first half of this verse. This greatest deal going, most wonderful blessing, whole purpose of life is offered to you now through prayer and faith and action. He can be found. But a time will come when you will not be able to find him. A time will come when the offer will not be continually extended and you'll be out of the presence of the Lord forever. You've got right now. Find Jesus and leave here in the peace of forgiveness. If we can help you do that, tarry not as together we stand and sing.